Psalm 119, 129 through 131. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your word give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments.
I would like to add to the words of Brother Rod as he was welcoming us this morning by saying that we really do appreciate your being here today. If you're visiting for the first time, we certainly invite any questions that you might have and look forward to meeting you and getting acquainted a little bit better with you following services. We have been going through a series of lessons lately from the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. The first six verses of that chapter, we've been talking about a specific congregation of the Lord's people in Asia. This congregation was in the city of Sardis. And as you remember, and as we were discussing some things about that church, what we remember is that this congregation had a reputation for being alive. But in the eyes of the resurrected Lord, they were dead. Their spiritual hearts had stopped beating. And they needed spiritual resuscitation. And Jesus commanded them to wake up, indicating that they had fallen asleep. He commanded them to strengthen the things which remain, which were about to die, indicating that they had become lethargic. He commanded them to remember what things they had received and heard, indicating that they had become forgetful. And now this morning, we want to look at that fourth command that he gives them when he says, keep it. And we believe that that indicates that they had grown neglectful. So you have a congregation here that is asleep, that is lethargic, that is forgetful, and that is neglectful. Certainly there is a sad spiritual condition to be considered. How unlike the Lord's perception of their true condition was their own feeling about themselves. We're alive. And yet Jesus said, no, you're not. And that deception in their mind is also a hint to you and me of how important it is for us to gain an accurate spiritual description of where we're at. To take that self-examination that we've been talking about and put it into effect in our lives today. Without spiritual self-examination, deception will inevitably follow. And so our lesson this morning centers around a single word, the word keep. And so we ask the question, keep what? Keep what? Keep it. The word it is supplied in the original language to give sense to the idea. Keep doesn't mean anything unless you put something with it. And so he says, keep it. Other translations talk about hold it fast, or observe it, or obey it. But that still doesn't help us with the what question. The object to the word it is found in the previous clause, which is what you have received and heard. And so he says, keep it. Keep what? Keep what you have seen, or rather, what you have received and heard. Keep it. Isn't it interesting that the very thing that some people walk away from in a misguided effort to breathe life back into a congregation is the very thing that Jesus commands to put life back into a congregation? Isn't it interesting that Timothy, the young evangelist that looked to Paul as his mentor, that Timothy was told in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 to preach the word and to preach it even to those who would not endure it or put up with it any longer, verses 2 and 3. How contrary that is to the modern day philosophy of religion in our world. Even in the church sometimes, we grow a little bit inappreciative of the preaching of the word. Some disdain the preaching of God's word. If you must preach, they say, keep it short. Make it entertaining, and by all means, never ever offend anyone. You try doing that sometime. It's kind of hard to do. Tongue-in-cheek, we might say, there are more experts in preaching these days than there are preachers. But Paul writes to Timothy and he says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And the question then arises, why preach the word? Because the word of God contains the germ of life. It produces life within us. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 18 talks about Christians and says, we were brought forth, and literally that means we were given life, or given birth, rather, by the word of truth. James 1, 18. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter tells us that in obedience to the truth, we were born again by a seed that is not perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is that seed, Luke 8:11, that has the life within it. When it's preached into the hearts of good and honest people, it produces life within us. But that spiritual life continues as we abide in the Word, as Jesus taught in the Gospel of John. That Word that abides in us and we abide in it, that Word is living and active, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It is that word, the word of God, that Peter, or that Paul rather, saw in the Christians at Thessalonica. And he talked about their conversion. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 13, he says, that word performs its work in those who believe. That living, abiding word of God is necessary for resuscitation. For these Christians at Sardis who had fallen asleep and become forgetful and neglectful and all of that, he says, what you need then is to remember what you have received and heard. So keep what? Keep that word, that message from God. And then a second question related to that would be this. Keep how? How are we to keep that? Now, the original definition of the word translated keep means to retain in custody, to watch over, to guard, to keep watch over a prisoner. It was the same word used in Matthew chapter 27 of the soldiers that kept watch over Jesus as he was crucified on the cross. That's the primary definition. But most of the time in the New Testament, it's used in a figurative sense to apply to keeping it, obeying, observing the commandments of God. And so this watching over, this guarding means to conform our actions and to practice what we see, what we have received, and what we have heard. For spiritual resuscitation, Jesus commands the Christians at Sardis to keep the things that they received and heard. Now, the Bible does say some things about contending earnestly for the faith, the Word of God, the system of belief in Jude verse 3. And the Bible does say something about being always ready to make a defense to anyone who asks us to give an account of the hope that is within us, 1 Peter 3:15. But I don't think that's the idea Jesus is talking about in this passage. He's warning the Christians at Sardis that they needed to get busy about keeping the things that they had received and heard. Not so much about protecting the word from false teaching as in safeguarding the gospel by putting it into effect in their lives. You're not expected to take God's word and lock it away in a safety deposit box at the bank. That's not how you protect God's word. The way you protect God's word is to keep God's word. And the way you keep God's word is by observing and obeying God's word and putting it into practice in your daily life. So this is what happened to the church at Sardis. As you read through Revelation 3, 1 through 6, you have no indication whatsoever that the departure of the church at Sardis was sudden. That it was all of a sudden they were dead in their faith. There's no mention of false teachers or false teaching. There's no mention in that section about persecution like some of the other churches of Asia were having to deal with. Instead, it appears like the church in Sardis, although we don't know a whole lot about it, it appears as though they had a gradual decline, a sort of a gradual lapse into a state of spiritual slumber and then death. And in the process, they forgot the things that they had received and heard in the sense that they were no longer keeping the gospel, the word of God, in their lives. Now, that doesn't mean that that happens to all congregations who become dead. There are different circumstances for each. And if we were to take a look at just a few passages of Scripture about other congregations who had some spiritual problems, we might notice that. For example, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 1 of that book, at verse 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians scattered throughout the Galatian region. And he says to them, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting, that you're deserting Christ so quickly for a," what he called, "a different gospel." Well, this different gospel, as you read in the book, seems to be a perverted gospel. Some Judaizing teachers came along after Paul had preached there and had taught a method of salvation that included keeping the law of Moses and circumcision and all of that. And Paul said they had left the true gospel in order to go after a false gospel. And so in the case of the Galatians, the Christians there, maybe even some entire congregations, had lost sight of the things that they had received and heard. But in their case, the spiritual life was snuffed out quickly, as opposed to gradually, quickly because of the perverted gospel that was being preached. Another example would be in the city of Corinth. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But we look at the city of Corinth and the congregation there, and we soon learn that they had a lot of problems, didn't they? They had a variety of issues that were troubling them. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses or so, some of these issues were immaturity. They were very carnally minded, had worldly attitudes. Their desire of their heart was to pursue fleshly desires. And so some of these things gave way to divisions in the church. Schisms were formed in the church. And so Paul wrote to the congregation there, and he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He said, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul wants them to agree and to be of the same mind and to unite really on the basis of what they had heard and what they had received, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this seems to be indicated also in the 15th chapter of the book. In verse 1, Paul said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Some of the same things are mentioned in this passage, indicating that he's saying that he wants them to take what they had heard, take that what they had received, and hold on fast to it, or their problems could lead down the line to a similar situation as existed in Sardis. One more example, this taken from the Jewish Christians, generally thought to be around the Jerusalem area later on, those to whom the book of Hebrews was written. Notice carefully about that they had been brethren who were being threatened by possible persecution. Their spiritual life was being threatened for sure. They had not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, as Hebrews 12 verse 4 points out, but they had been partakers of tribulation. They had suffered public reproach. They had, on occasion, even lost property because of their faith in Jesus. Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34. But even in those dire circumstances, the writer of Hebrews writes them in verse 35 of the same chapter, says, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance." Now notice, "so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." It appears as though some were beginning to lose sight of what they had received and what they had heard. Spiritual death was around the corner, and so they were given a strong warning in chapter 2. Perhaps you remember this in verse 1. He says, "We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." And then a couple of verses later, a strong question. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Keep it. Keep what you've received. Don't become neglectful. You put those verses together, and what you see is that when we no longer pay attention what we have heard, we're no longer giving proper attention to what we have received and heard, we begin to drift away. And that amounts to neglecting our great salvation. So this set them on the same course as the church in Sardis. Their spiritual lives were in jeopardy, and they needed to keep the things that they had seen and heard. There's a lot of reasons why a congregation or Christians individually might lose sight of what they have received through the gospel. It could be false teaching. It could be immaturity. It could be a desire to live after the flesh. It could be persecution. Or it could just be like the Christians at Sardis, who just kind of grew complacent and cold and soon forgot what it was that they were about. But in any and every situation where spiritual life is threatened, individually or collectively, the congregation is told consistently to go back to the basics of the gospel and keep those precious truths. Back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that that means in our lives, collectively and individually, and learn from that. Only then can repentance bring about a rejuvenation of spiritual life. The third question we have this morning, keep, why? Why keep these things? Why keep what we have heard and received? Many today shudder at the idea of keeping God's commandments. But isn't that exactly what Sardis was told to do in order to rejuvenate their life and to come back to life again? Jesus commands them in the church at Sardis to keep, observe, and obey what they had received and heard. Does Jesus have authority to issue commands? Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and upon the earth." Jesus is King of kings. He's Lord of lords. And if we acknowledge him as our Lord, we are committed to the belief and to the practice that he has the right to tell us what to do. Jesus himself said in Luke 6:46, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I ask? But there are those, especially in our day and time, who totally reject the idea of keeping God's commandments. They ridicule it as a form of legalism, that God's commandments and keeping God's commandments has nothing to do with our salvation. But in our text, Jesus is giving the church at Sardis soul-saving commandments. He says, wake up. You've fallen asleep. He says, strengthen what remains. Your deeds are not completed in the sight of my God. He says, remember what you have received and heard. And then he says, keep it. Now, do you really think that the church in Sardis would have been brought back to life by ignoring those commands or by keeping those commandments? So the question is for you and me, why should we keep the commandments of God? Let me give you three reasons. You may have some others, but here are three. First, we need to keep God's commandments so that we might enter into life. A rich young ruler came to Jesus. You might remember this in Luke chapter 19. And he asked the Lord, Teacher, what good thing must I do that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus answered him and said, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. The word we're talking about. Keep the commandments. On another occasion in John chapter 8 at verse 51, Jesus offended some Jews because he said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So if we want to see life, we need to be interested in keeping God's commandments. The Apostle Paul, as he was nearing the end of his own life, wrote to Timothy, and he said to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There's that word, keep. And then he says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but unto all those who have loved his appearing. Paul wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to enter into eternal life, but he had, in order to do that, he had to keep the faith. He had to keep the things which he had received and heard from the Lord. So, number one, if we want life, we need to keep the commandments. Number two, we should keep his commandments to show our love for Jesus. There's still that very familiar passage in John 14, verse 15, where Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Implied is that a failure to keep his commandments means that we do not love him, correct? But another verse, a little bit further on, Jesus said in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, there's that word again, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 21. Many years later, from the time that Jesus spoke those words, John wrote, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 1 John 5, verse 3. And then he adds, for his commandments are not burdensome. We think of keeping the commandments. A lot of times we think of, man, how can I do that? That's burdensome. But right here in Scripture it says it is not burdensome. So you ask, well, why is it not burdensome? Is it because there are so few commandments to keep? No, there's quite a few commands. Is it because we are so loosely obligated to keep these commandments? No, I don't think that's it either. Is it because so little effort is required of us to keep his commandments? No. I think it has to do with the fact that if we love him, it is not a burden. You talk to a mother with a baby and you say, isn't it a burden to take care of that baby? Well, it gets hard sometimes, but it's really not a burden because I love that child. And we say that in a lot of circumstances, but that's the way it is between us and the Lord. It's not a burden because we love him. And Jesus pointed to himself and used himself as an example. In a verse I'd like you to remember, to write it down or underline it if you'd like, but remember this verse, John 14, verse 31. Jesus said that the world could know of his love for the Father. How? The scripture says, because of his desire to do exactly as the Father commanded him. I will underscore that word exactly. We know that Jesus loved his Father, and that he loved him from before the world was ever created. And the way that the world around us can know that Jesus loved the Father is because he did exactly what God told him to do, even to the point of death. But when someone comes along and says, we need to do exactly what God commands, a lot of folks, even here, would say, that's right. We need to do exactly what he commands. But there will be some people in our life and in the religious world, maybe even in the church today, who will object to that idea. What do you mean, obey the commands of the Lord? Where's the love in that? They associate obedience to commands as being the opposite of love, when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so love without keeping God's commandments is really opposite, and it's foreign to the spirit of Jesus Christ. We should keep his commandments because we love him. And then thirdly, why should we keep his commandments? We should keep his commandments because it authenticates our discipleship to Jesus. What is a disciple if not a learning follower? How can one be a follower without obeying commands? If we claim to know Jesus, we claim to be in Christ, we claim to have a relationship with him, then there is obedience involved to that. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Three times in those three verses, you have the same word we're talking about, keep. And it's all about keeping his word, keeping his commandments. Why? Because we love him. That's why. In 1 John 3, verse 24, it says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So we can authenticate our discipleship, prove that we're his disciples by practicing the commandment to love him and to love one another. John chapter 13, you remember this, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The world will know that Jesus loves the Father because he does exactly what the Father says. And the world will know that we're disciples of Jesus. Why? Because we love the Father and we love those who are his disciples. 1 John 5, 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. So in the pursuit of spiritual life and resuscitation, we must keep it. Keep what? Keep the things we have received and heard. We must keep how? Keep what we have received and heard by putting it into practice in our everyday life. Why? Because we love him. Because we want to be identified with him. Because we want to spend eternity with him. One more question, and what lesson will be yours? Keep it when? The word keep in our text is present tense and means something that must be presently going on. We must be keeping it. Spiritual life is possible only as we keep on doing the things we have received and heard. And so the Bible talks about walking in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7. The Bible talks about walking in the same manner as he walked, 1 John 2 and verse number 6. There are many different ways of talking about our relationship, but one thing you'll notice, it's always in the present tense. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. You can't serve God in the future. You can only serve Him right now in the present. Our spiritual life as a congregation, or your spiritual life as an individual, it's not about what we did in the past or what we may do in the future. It's about what we are doing in the present. We cannot stop practicing what we have received and heard, because to do so means to fall asleep, to grow cold, to become dead spiritually. Jesus says that to all those who obey Him, He is the source of eternal salvation. So the real question is, are you ready? Are you ready to live for Him today? Not tomorrow or not in the past, but right now, are you willing to give your heart to Him? To receive what He has given through His Word, to accept it, and to respond to it in faith. It might be, as we consider some of these thoughts this morning, that you have recognized a need for spiritual revitalization. It all starts with the Word of God and putting it into practice in your life. If we can help you do that and help you in any way, to pray with you, to pray for you, to help you become a New Testament Christian, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing this song together.